Take your Bible tonight. It's open to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Well, as I prepare myself for these services that we share together, there are times when the Lord lays a message on my heart, and I'm a long ways past doubting or wondering if God's going to give the message. He always does. He always gives us that direction, exactly the right time and exactly the right way. But there are times when I'm keenly aware, in preparation and in prayer, that God's talking to somebody long before we ever get here. I learned a long time ago that when God sends you on an errand, He's already prepared the way before you ever get there. Just like the children of Israel with the cloud, it went ahead of them and set out their campsites before they ever set up their tents, right? God directed, and the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. I'm also privy to the fact that God is speaking to us. And we're going to read Hebrews 12:14 and following tonight. And I somehow felt in preparation that not knowing who would be here, somebody here tonight, you are wrestling in some capacity with something somehow. And I don't know who that is. I'm not going to even pretend to know. Sometimes God will reveal such things. Sometimes I'll be more privy in a certain way that this is intended. I don't ever preach at anybody. I never think in advance, oh, I can't wait to get to church to preach to Mindy. I cannot wait. In almost 50 years of preaching, I've never done that. I've never thought, I can't wait to get to church to pound on someone. I've never done that. I'm not going to start now. I've always determined to try to hear from God the best way I know how and let God fit the moccasins where they best do so. So tonight, no one's told me anything. But somebody in this house, God is speaking to you. And I want to be obedient to share for the next few moments about the priority of purity in every one of our lives. Well, let's stand for the reading of the word, if we could please, Hebrews 12:14 and following. Everybody who loves God's word, shout amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love God's word. How about you? Tell someone that tonight. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Anyone want to fall short of the grace of God? Not me. One more time. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Heavenly Father, in these remaining moments tonight, I pray that you will guide us and direct us. Lord, somehow in this house, those who are here, you know where they've come from, what they're going home to, what they've been dealing with, how they're struggling in whatever capacity. Lord, tonight, use your word as never before, as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and guide us as only your word can, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated this evening. It is not popular, and a good many of us cringe whenever it's mentioned. But you cannot, under any slicing of the principles of the gospel, ignore the priority of purity in God's word and in our lives. You can't lift verses out. I don't even have to guess this. You could flip channel after channel after channel after channel after channel on Christian television. You'll not hear anyone preach Hebrews 12:14 today. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because it is not popular, even among the saints. Even the saints don't want to hear it. Because I know the things that it stirs up in people's minds. One of the most misunderstood principles in all the Gospels, holiness. Because many of us grew up in environments where holiness was completely misunderstood. And I can say that because I are one. That's my background. I cut my teeth on pews. Been in the house of God since my earliest years, though we were in dysfunction. There were people that got us to church. My background's Pentecost. It is basically the more straightforward sort of Pentecost, almost the holiness kind. I remember the days vividly where we tried to describe holiness based on appearance only, what people wore or what they didn't wear. I vividly remember messages in those days you'd never hear today. You have to understand this, that there are many people who did what they did out of absolute sincere conviction. They had come to personal grips with their own life. I want you to know what I'm going to say. And they didn't want to do anything that would bring offense to the Lord through their speech, their lifestyle, their wording, their behavior. In an attempt to try to help people to understand it, as so often happens, things often go too far, people say too much, and people began to ask questions. What is or what is not holy? And in an attempt to try to answer those questions, people began to get very legalistic. Now, what is legalism? You hear the term, what does it mean? Legalism is an attempt to try to boil everything down to essentially a taste not, touch not, handle not answer. But the problem with legalism is it never has enough data to answer all the questions. For instance, there are things that are going to happen where people are going to say, is that right? And it may not even be in the Bible. And if you get it down to legalism, you can only answer so many of those questions. You can only read so many of those articles. The danger is making the gospel only based upon rights and wrongs. And it's more than that. It's more than the rights or the wrongs. Now hear what I'm going to say. You can do all the rights and still go straight to hell. Because, first of all, you got to be washed in the blood. No matter how good a life you live. You, no matter how many T's you cross, how many I's you dot, you still have to have a relationship with Jesus. We all know people that grew up in really, really good traditional families. And they might not attend church today, and they might not even be a Christian. But they're still really good people. I don't know anybody like that. It's a really, really good person. They're not a Christian, but they were raised in the right kind of environment. And if you were to ask them, if you're on your way to heaven, what would they say? Oh, I'm a good person. Goodness won't save you. You can do all the right things and go to hell. Be careful now what I'm going to say next. You can actually do a lot of wrong things and go to heaven. Because the gospel isn't just about the legalism of the do's and the don'ts. Now, we like rules, so we know which ones we can break. I'm going to say that again. We like the rules so we know which ones we can break. We like someone saying, you can do this, but don't do that. Because then it seems to take a lot of the guesswork out of it. But there's so much of life that isn't codified just in the do's and the don'ts. There's so many things, so many circumstances that arise where maybe nobody's ever really talked about that. So how do you know? How do you know? Well, you got to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, what is holiness? If it's not just a list of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, if it's not just the taste not touched on hand, what is holiness? Well, first of all, holiness is the character of God. If you're taking notes tonight, write that down. Holiness, first of all, is the character of God. Where do I get that? Well, the scripture says, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness describes the very character of God. Separate from his creation, transcendent of all forms of sin, set apart, dedicated. We talk about things being holy because they're separate from or greater than that which is not. Why do we call the Bible holy? Because it is greater than any other book. Why do we call this sanctuary we gather in holy? Because it is more significant than any other gathering place. Why do we speak of our lives as being holy? Whether you recognize it tonight or not, you're a saint. The Bible calls you that. You're the Hagios. You're the ones that have been set apart from the world and dedicated to God. Why are we called saints, which literally means holy ones? Why are we called that? Because we are separate and distinct from all other peoples who are not. It talks about distinction. It talks about difference. Not oddity in the sense of weirdness or being some kind of prude, but it's talking about that sense of distinction. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, in a way, it almost doesn't seem fair. Right? Be holy, for I am holy. Well, I'm not God, neither are you. And we cannot, in and of ourselves, ever do what he does. We can never be as perfect as he is. Because we have an internal bias that we inherited from our fathers, a sin nature. Our sin nature is kind of like a bad pool table. It always seems to roll right this way. It always seems to go in a particular direction, try as you might. Our lives are biased like that. From the very beginning, we have this bias towards sin. We have this sin nature that we got to deal with. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, we're constantly fighting uphill. It's like our nature has the high ground, and we're trying to constantly wrestle against all of this resistance and all of this part of our natural man that doesn't want to. Anybody here in the house, the kind of person that you don't like to be told to do something? How many of you are the kind of person, if somebody told them you can't, you just want to do it to prove you can? Yeah, there you go. Now, see, that's that part that we got from our father and our mother. We got a sin nature. We got this bias towards sin. We have this natural tendency, try as we might, to be drawn toward it. Holiness is in the alternative universe to sin. Sin's a big problem for us. Because we got this sin nature, we have this natural bias toward it, this natural desire, and don't give me that look, so do you. It's part of us. As long as we're living in this world, we got to battle what the Bible calls the flesh, the sarx. We have that natural man, that old man. The Bible compares an old man and a new man. We got this part of us, it's stubborn. Now, it's okay to have a certain level of stubbornness. It's okay to be stubborn a little bit, but not too stubborn. We got that part that doesn't want to be told what to do. We got that part that doesn't want to be commanded or ordered. We got this part that wants to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Enjoy what we want to enjoy. Watch what we want to watch. Go where we want to go. Eat what we want to eat. Why are y'all looking at me like that? That's all part of our natural man. We have to battle that natural person. We got to somehow, by the power of the Spirit, keep that natural man under control. Let's go for a moment to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. I want to read you a little more about this natural man, this sin nature that we got to deal with because it's a part of all of our lives. And listen to this. Has anyone in this house beside me ever said in prayer, God, why is this so tough? How come I have such a hard time controlling my temper? Wave your hand if you ever had that kind of prayer. God, why is it so hard for me to not want to eat 15 visits to the buffet table at the Golden Corral? God, why is it that I want to do these things, say these things, go these places? It just doesn't make sense to me. I know better. How many of you have ever done something you knew better? We've got this problem, and in a way it doesn't even seem fair that the problem exists, but would you look with me to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5? Here the Apostle Paul is writing to us about this fight. Now you got a fight going on in you. I got a fight going on in me. I don't care how long you've served the Lord. I don't care what you call yourself. We got this battle going on. Now one of my mentors, Paul Davidson, who's now with the Lord, used to describe the old man and the new man under the terminology of a white dog and a black dog. He used to say, whichever dog you feed is going to be the strongest. You got a white dog and a black dog within you. Whatever you feed is going to be the strongest. Just like a computer programming junk in, you're going to get junk out. Whatever you feed is what you typically are going to get. You reap what you So, that'll be in chapter 6 of Galatians. We're going to read that tonight. But in verse 16 of Galatians 5, Paul lays it out for us. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everyone say, walk in the Spirit. In other words, walk under the impulse, under the unctioning, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you will let the Spirit dictate to you, guide you, if when you wake up in the morning, or if you work nights, early afternoon, whenever you get up to go about your day, the things you have to do, if you would say, Holy Spirit, I want to live under your unctioning and under your impulses and under your direction. Paul is saying, if we will let that happen in a quintessential way, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we let the Spirit take charge, he'll keep that natural appetites in control. You ever had the Spirit of God within you say, don't do that? Whatever you do, don't say that. Don't you go there. But how many of you went ahead and did it anyway, and you realized later on that was the Spirit of God warning me about that? I believe with all of my heart, these men and these women that get into these terrible, awful, horrible, scandalous kind of lives, I believe with everything within me, you've got to walk over the cross, you've got to walk over the conviction of the Spirit, you've got to walk over the constant promptings of God. You don't all of a sudden just get there. There's ongoing hardening of the heart and a callousing of the Spirit and not listening. I have learned in life that which is not responded to, you soon don't even hear. If you don't believe that, think of your alarm clock. I had a friend of mine I was roommates with in college who went on to be a campus pastor at Kent State University in Ohio. I was originally from Lincoln, Nebraska. And we were roommates, and his mom and dad bought him the loudest alarm in the world. Because that dude, you could not wake him up with dynamite. I mean, that guy slept as deep as I've ever known anyone to sleep. And they got him an alarm. And when I was rooming with him, it was so loud, it would have raised Lazarus. You know what I'm saying? It was off the charts. I mean, it was like, I don't know what the decibels were. It had to have been several thousand decibels. The first time that sucker went off in our dorm room, I pulled myself off the ceiling like a cat. All of my claws were embedded into the stucco. I roomed with that guy for 2 years. And by the end of the second year, on my longest days, I was sleeping through that alarm. My daughter's rule of thumb, and if she were here, I'd be kidding her about this, is when the alarm rings, she has the opportunity for 3 snoozes. I've seen her do it. Her alarm will ring, and then she'll hit snooze. Then she hits snooze. And the 3rd snooze is when she's supposed to get up. She said, I don't even realize. I didn't even hear my alarm. Well, she did hear alarm. Don't misunderstand here. When your alarm rings, you're hearing it. You're hearing it, but that which you do not respond to, you will soon not even hear. Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as it was in the day of provocation in the desert. The Holy Spirit says, if you hear my voice. The reason people suddenly find themselves in these places where the flesh has absolutely taken over their life is they've so calloused themselves, they can no longer even hear conviction. You don't just suddenly get there. You get there by not responding. You get there by not heeding what he's trying to tell you. So Paul is saying, this is really the answer to living the holy life. By the way, the Holy Spirit's first name is holy. I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's the answer. There's the answer. It doesn't seem all that impressive, but there's the answer. If you would dedicate yourself at the beginning of every single one of your days and say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I want to walk in obedience to your unctioning, to your direction, to whatever you'd want me to do. Now, here's a dangerous thing to pray. Holy Ghost of God, if there's anything today that comes my way, any thought passes through my mind, any situation arises at work or in my neighborhood or in the convenience store at Kroger or wherever it may be, Lord, wherever I'm at, if I need to know something, you inform me. If I'm about to do something I shouldn't do, quicken me. Don't let me do it. Wave a red flag in front of me. Have somebody pull out in front of me. Help me to have a flat tire. Do whatever you got to do. Warn me. Now, here's the deal. If God warns you, you better listen. Because if you don't, then you're leading yourself into a place you don't want to be. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. That's your answer. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, now watch this. For the flesh, the natural old man, that part of you that doesn't want to be told what to do or where to go or the rest of it, for the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, these two are contrary to each other or at war with each other, so you do not do the things you wish. The oldest among us tonight has a war going on in them. They may have been battling it longer than anybody else in the house. From the oldest to the youngest, we got a war going on with us. Even the little tots. I don't even have to know anything to know something. Little kids learn the word mine really quick. And they also learn the word no. These cute little darlings, these little bumpkins, these little pikers, you know, they're the cutest things you can possibly imagine, but they've got the war that starts in them at a very, very young age. We were talking to our Hannah this week, our little three-year-old, and she'd got in trouble because she had kicked her brother and her stepbrother and sister. And so they sat her down, and they said, Hannah, did you do that? She said, yes, I did. They said, Hannah, why did you do it? She said, because I wanted to. And then she held up her foot and she said, you want to see my nails? 3 years old. We saw her again and she said, look at mine. I mean, it starts really young. This war that goes on between our natural man and our spiritual man. And that's the reason verse 17 is a really important thing. It says that's the reason you can't do everything you want to do. Because you've got this stuff warring within you, spinning within you. And you're constantly fighting against this desire. Does it want to? The Spirit of God says yes. The old man says no. The Spirit of God says no. The old man says yes. And you're constantly battling that stuff. And don't look at me. Even Billy Graham battled it. We all battle it. We're lying to ourselves if we don't think the person sitting next to us wars just like we do. Now, maybe we don't war in the same way or with the same things, but it's nonetheless a war. We have to battle this thing that's called sin, all of us. And it's a challenge to us. So Paul says, we've got this war going on. The old man fighting the new man, the black dog fighting the white dog. They're contrary to each other so that you cannot do the things you wish. Verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, there's something important here. If God is leading you, you're living a transcendent life, even above the rules and the regulations. Remember what Jesus said. Remember in the sermon, we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is really the disciples' ordination address. Remember when he said to them, you have heard it said, do not, but I say unto you. That's what he's talking about. When you live a life under the impulse of the Spirit, you're going to live an even higher quality of life. You're not just going to be under the law. You're going to be living under a greater dictate, under a greater understanding. Now, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. We got a choice. Which kind of life we're going to live. Either you're going to live under the impulse of the flesh or under the dictates of the Spirit. It isn't hard. This isn't brain surgery. We have two options. Either we're going to live under the work of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the first option. If you want to live under the impulses of the flesh, here's what your life's going to look like. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's the one option. You can either live like that, or verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desire. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or one rendering has it, and I love this, it writes, if we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The weather may prohibit it, but Saturday we may go to the Stemma State Marching Finals, where kids were in marching band, and they marched in, every year they marched in the state finals. They were in school every year. And so we're a marching band family, and we love to watch that. What I'm always fascinated with is watching those bands keep time, packing those great big instruments out on those fields and out in those elements, and watching everybody keep in step. Well, somebody has to set the beat. If we're going to live a successful Christian life and keep our flesh in check, the Spirit's got to set the beat. The Spirit has to set the dictates. If we keep in step with Him, He's going to help us. He's going to warn us. He's going to direct us. Now, here's the thing. The Scripture makes it clear, if we go back to Hebrews 12 now, the Scripture makes it very clear that without this kind of motif to our life, no man's going to see the Lord. We live in a culture that is so amoral. It's getting to the point where there's almost no guideline. There's no longer any kind of conscience. And people just do and say and live like any way they want to. Now, part of it shouldn't surprise us, because sin or sin. Either you're going to live by the guides of the Spirit or the dictates of the flesh. The reason people live the way they do is because they're not in the Spirit. They're going to do stuff. They're going to say stuff. They're going to live ways, treat people in ways. Should not ever surprise us. It's just part of the sinful life. But sin is of such a nature, and I believe it was R.G. Lee that put it this way. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. It will always cost you more than you ever planned to pay. There is not a single person that I've ever come across, that I've ever sat down with and talked in any sort of way, that hasn't said those very words, not even knowing the quote. They suddenly didn't know how they got where they were. They didn't understand how they were doing the things they were doing. They couldn't even believe how much it had cost them. Cost them marriage, cost them family, cost them children, cost them health. There is a huge price to pay. There's a verse in the song that we sang tonight where it talks about seeing our sin upon the cross. That's what we've got away from in our time. People don't even rush today about their sin. They live any way they want to. They go wherever they want to. They do whatever they want to. And they're not even ashamed. In fact, they will fight you if you dare to say anything. Now hear me tonight. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I am 1,000% pro-choice. I believe in our free will to choose. But listen to me. With choice comes responsibility. When the Lord created man, the first thing He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. But the first thing He said to them in the garden was what? You are free. Read it for yourself. The first thing He told man when He created him is, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. But when He put man in the garden, the first man, Adam and Eve, the first thing He said to them, and I had somebody I was talking to about this the other day, well, he said, well, the first thing He said to them is, don't eat of that tree. No, he didn't. The first thing He said to Adam and Eve in the garden in chapter 2 of Genesis was, you are free. Now, that's very important. Every one of us is free to do what we will. You're pro-choice, I'm pro-choice, we all are. I'm not talking about the abortion debate. I'm talking about that God created us with this ability to choose. Now, we got to get past this talk of people who say things like, I couldn't help myself. Now, the Scripture says, the spirit of the prophet is always subject to the prophet. What that means is that God not only gives you a will to choose, He gives you the ability to make those decisions. You're not doing what you're doing because you can't help yourself. You're doing it because you choose to do it. You've made a decision. You may have deadened your conscience. You may have hardened your heart. But you're doing what you're doing now, not because you have to, but because you want to. And things are never going to change until you change your mind. Here's where it starts. If you change a man's mind, you'll change his life. The moment a man or woman says, I determine I'm not going to live like that anymore, then things are going to be changed. We're free to choose, but we're responsible, we're accountable for what we choose. There are consequences to our choices. Decisions are like a snowball at the top of a hill. Be careful when it starts rolling. Once it begins to roll down that hill, that little snowball is going to become ultimately a boulder at the bottom. So you got to be careful what you start. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. When every one of the decisions we make bear with them responsibilities and consequences. So we must be careful what we choose. Holiness is all about a man or a woman determining to live a sanctified life. I am choosing to be special and different and distinct than what I see in our current time and our current culture. All this lewdness, all of this pornography, all of this drunkenness, this party spirit, this kind of revelry that is going on all around us. People are doing that stuff because in their flesh, that's what they've chose to do. And sometimes some of these people don't even know any better, maybe, because they've so deadened their conscience, they've got to a point where they hardly know the difference between right and wrong. The current generation, and I don't say this with any kind of criticism per se, but the Gen Xers and the millennials have been brought up in a society that basically was largely amoral, without standards, without guides, and really, really railed against many of the standards of their forefathers and their foremothers. And it's no wonder that we see ourselves today with an inability among many of them to even know. They're wrestling with the most simple kinds of choices and decisions as is to what is right and as to what is wrong. Anybody see High Noon? And I know I'm dating myself even saying this. But it's about a guy that takes a stand and is willing to resist what's happening in his particular context. And I don't even know who did this. I saw the study. They took a bunch of current high school students and sat them in front of High Noon and said, what is your impression of this guy who stands against a whole community that's just out of control? And a lot of the younger ones watching it said, you know, what a sucker. Why'd he put himself through that? He didn't need to do that. Nobody else was. Just take the first rail out of town. Get out of there. What happens if no one is willing to set a standard? What happens if nobody obeys the law? Now, let me be honest with you. I don't like driving 55 miles an hour. I don't even like driving 70 on the interstate. When we were out in Montana to see my wife's mother here a couple months ago, the speed limit out there was 80. So I was driving 85 and 90. That was pretty cool. But the speed limits are there for a reason. And there's a standard that has to be obeyed. First of all, if you don't obey it, hefty fine that can come along. And it isn't particularly comfortable. In some places, it can be particularly salty. But there's a reason why laws are put into place. They are put in place to provide for us and to protect us. They're not put in place, per se, to restrict anybody's creativity. But somebody had to set the standard. Okay, we're going to have this speed limit here. We're going to have that this speed limit there. We're going to have this speed limit over here. And it's done for the purpose of keeping a certain sense of order to it all. So it's not just chaos. If that's what it would be. If there were no speed limits, if there were no automobile laws, can you imagine the chaos is called Guatemala? Go to the third world. And if you've been in Central America, the third world, as I have been, you can't imagine what it's like to drive in those countries. It's more important to have brakes than a horn. Because all they care about is just go wherever they want to go, as fast as they want to do it. And it's just unbelievable. You just hope you're not caught up in some of that. They're there for a reason. God has given us his law and has given us his word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit within us for a reason. so that we don't run our lives into a ditch. Many of us know what it's like to do that. Maybe at some point, God forbid, that happened to you. And all of a sudden, God got a hold of your heart, got a hold of your mind, got a hold of your spirit, and began to say to you, you can't live like that. You can't react to others like that. You can't be like that. This is what it will cause with this, and this is what it will cause with that. And the word of the gospel still remains that without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord. No matter where you are in life, whether you're single or you're married, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, whether you've walked with God for a long time or you're just learning what it means to walk with God, I want to double doggone dare you in the hours and the days to come. Not by pouring guilt on them, but by showing them a better way. There is a better way. May we live it by your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.